Our lesson this morning I've called Depending on God. You know, ours is a world that depends on lots of things. If you think about what you have with you now, well, ours is a world that depends on computers and smartphones and media of all kinds. And those things tend to make life easier in most ways, but sometimes not so good. For instance, if something goes wrong, do you ever try to reason with a computer? I mean, they give you a number to call and you call that number for help and all you get is another machine. Press this button, press that button. And you're told to press the buttons on a menu that never really has the reason that you're trying to call. So you have to pick something close and then they send you to somebody that you didn't need anyway. When that happens, you feel isolated and at a loss because the things we're depending on are fallible and man-made. James reminds us that we're not really dependent on those things, that what we really depend on is God, our eternal God, not ourselves or other people or the stuff that we have here. In James 5, verse 13, we're told, "Is any of you in trouble? Any among you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise." You see, the most direct way of showing our dependence on God is by praying. And if we're not careful, prayer can become just a superficial act of saying words. We can thank God for our blessings and make requests of Him while we're still thinking that I can take care of it all myself anyway. Sort of a thanks but no thanks attitude. But it's when the crisis of life arises and we realize that there's really nothing that we can do on our own, then the realization comes that we really do depend on God. The Jews in the times of Esther were like that. Their destruction had been decreed by a proclamation of the king of Persia. And once the kings of Persia made their decrees, it couldn't be changed. And the king made a decree that all the Jews could be killed on a certain day. And there was nothing they could do. They had no appeal process, nothing they could do. Only God could save them. And so we find in the book of Esther that God uses Esther as His instrument, but it's still God who brings about the deliverance. Her uncle Mordecai said to Esther, "Do you think that it is because you are in the king's house that you alone of all the Jews will escape? For if you remain silent this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will come from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." You know, we could be talking to us. How do we know that we're not here at this time for a specific purpose? That God didn't put us here right now for this reason? You know, there are people in our nation who are trying to destroy everything Christian. They don't want to allow God in anything. They protest anything and everything that has to do with God. They'd be happy just to wipe out Christianity. And then there are others who don't want to listen to what the Bible has to say or anything about God because it gets in the way of what they want to do. Maybe we ought to start thinking, maybe God put us here for a reason. He wants us to act. He wants us to do something to represent Him, to get His word out. The psalmist understood that if God hadn't interceded, his enemies would have destroyed him. The psalmist said, in Psalm 124, "If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us, we would have been swallowed alive when their anger flared against us. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we've escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." The Lord is the one we depend on. He's the one who helps us. Not our own strength, not our own armies. If God hadn't been on our side, nothing we have would have helped. That's what the psalmist understood and that's what he's saying there. So James in our text, back in James 5, says in the next verse, for some reason here, I keep jumping off my screen. In verse 14, is any among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If he's sinned, he'll be forgiven. Notice if somebody's sick, they are to call and the elders come and anoint them with oil. That was medicine at that time. And pray over them. But what is it that makes them well? Is it the medicine? No. It's the prayer that raises them up. It's the prayer that makes them well. So prayer is the important part here. It reminds us that prayer especially is needed in times of difficulty. When suffering comes, pray. When good times come, praise the Lord. When sickness strikes, use the medicines available and pray, understanding that human understanding and medicine can only do so much. Our real dependence is on God in every situation because he's the one who controls the outcome. And then in the next verse, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You see, sometimes we forget to pray, or we look around at everybody else and we forget to acknowledge that we need to pray for ourselves too. We pray for everybody else, but we forget to pray for our own problems. We need to acknowledge that we're guilty of sin too and that we fail God. And too many times we ignore our own personal sins and struggles and look around and see the failures of others and say, boy, I'm glad I'm not doing the things all those people are doing. I'm glad I'm not as bad as they are. Look at what they're doing. The problem is that it leads us to think that we're all right and that our lives are pleasing to God in every way. But look at what Jesus said to those who were following him. In Matthew 7, verse 3, he said, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You see, when we feel too comfortable about our own sin, we ignore it. And it's easy to see somebody else, and we need to be careful that we don't ignore our own problems when we're looking at other people's problems. Easy to see theirs, hard to see our own sometimes. Hard to see our own needs. It's easy to become like the Pharisee in Luke 18, where Jesus said, and to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector there. I fast twice a week and get a tenth of all I get. You see, he's telling God how good he is. He doesn't see that he has any problems. He doesn't see he has any needs. He didn't confess to God, I've messed up here or there. He just said, God, I'm much better than anybody else. Well, that's his problem. He's got an I problem. I do this and I do that. And he's missing what God wants from him. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You see, the tax collector didn't say, God, I'm so good. God, I'm trying to do everything right. He realized he had problems. I'm sure he heard it every day. Oh, here comes that tax collector again. What does he want this time? And he's reminded every day of what he does and the kind of person that people look on him as. And, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, forgive me. That was his attitude. And it said, Jesus said, he's the one that gets forgiven. Because he realized that he needed God. He was depending on him, where the Pharisee wasn't depending on God at all. You see, the closer we get to God, the more we realize our own sin and failures and the fact that we can't do anything about them. We can't give God anything to atone for our sins. We can't do enough good things to make up for even one sin. It's not like a scale with good deeds on one side and the bad deeds on the other. That's not the way it works. All it takes is one sin to outweigh a whole lifetime of good deeds. James 2 and verse 10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. One sin destroys a lifetime of good. Our only hope is confession of sins and the grace of God's forgiveness. The fact that God will forgive, that's what our faith is blessed on. That's what it's based on. Confession of sins is more to than just recognizing that we've messed up. It's more than just regretting that somebody found out about our failures. It's the admission of guilt and the acceptance of responsibility for it and the commitment that with God's help, we're going to refrain from it from now on. That's what repentance is. It's not just saying, God, I'm sorry I got caught. It's not just saying, I'm sorry everybody knows about it. It's saying, I'm going to stop doing that. Would God help me to overcome this? That's repentance. Repentance is tied to confession. Repentance is a change in life's direction. A change putting yourselves first. Or putting God first instead of yourself. It's striving to do the will of God in your life. Sin's a wall between us and God. It's also a stumbling block to others. If the Lord is ready to forgive and restore a relationship, if we admit our need and ask for his forgiveness, as we're told in 1 John 1:8-9, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we admit to God, God, I need your help. God, I don't always do everything right. I mess up. Forgive me. He will forgive. That's his promise. Prayer is powerful, whether it's a prayer of petition or a prayer of confession. And then back in our reading in James. That's the trouble when you get free.
Hey, Joe, you've got a screen up there that needs.
Yes, I know.
Okay.
That's the trouble when you get free. Things that are supposed to remove things from here. Computers. You ever try to argue with a computer? It doesn't work. Which I seem I made that point already. So, back to our lesson. In verses 19 and 20 of our reading in James, James says, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. You see, James makes an appeal for us to allow ourselves to be used in restoring others. It's easy for us to stray into places and things we shouldn't have done. That's simple. We can all mess up. It can happen without us even realizing it. And a person caught up in a problem often can't see it. We're too close to it. And we certainly can't get ourselves out of it, but God can bring us back, and he's appointed us, other Christians, as his agents to help bring others back when they get in places that they don't realize that they messed up, that they need help getting out of. You see, too often when we see a Christian who has done something they shouldn't do, when we know that they've done something wrong, the tendency is to make things worse for them, to shun them, or to say, well, you're just so weak. It's easy to condemn, but God has called us to be instruments of reconciliation and to remember that we're subject to the same dangers. Galatians 6, verse 1, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they're something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry his own load. Now, some people have taken this scripture and said, see, there's an error in the Bible. Because it says, carry each other's burdens in verse 2, and then it says, carry your own load down there in verse 5. So we're supposed to carry somebody else's or carry our own. Notice it's two different words. In verse 2, it says, carry each other's burdens. The word there that is translated burden literally means ox cart full. This is a whole cart full of stuff. Somebody's got so many problems that it's like they're pulling this big cart behind them and they can barely pull it by themselves. They need help. If you see somebody with lots and lots of problems, go help them. That's what it's saying. In verse 5, the word translated load means backpack. It's the Greek word that represents a Roman backpack. You know, it's something you can carry by yourself. If you've got a problem that you have to deal with yourself, deal with it yourself. But if you see people who have so many things going on in their lives that they can't handle them all, help them with it. That's what we're being told here in Galatians. You see, being God's channels of love and forgiveness sometimes means gently involving pointing out that what God has said in a subject when the other person doesn't really want to hear it. The goal is to help people realize their sin, their need for forgiveness, and restore them if they will come in repentance and obedience. Isaiah pointed out the problem in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, when he said, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." The problem isn't with God. The problem is with us. The fact that we've sinned hides our face from God. Sin puts up a wall between us and God. So the problem isn't God's inability to forgive, but our refusal to ask for his forgiveness. Are you separated from God by sin? Have you obeyed the simple gospel plan of salvation? The plan that says we must hear the word of God, we must believe that Jesus is God's Son, we must repent of our sins, confess our faith, and be baptized, immersed in water to wash away our sins. It's a reenactment of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. We die to sin, we're buried in water, we're raised to new life. That's what Jesus is bringing us, new life. If you're already a Christian, Romans 6, verse 3 through 7, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." When you become a Christian, you get a new life. Things are made new. If we've been united with him like this in a death like his, we'll certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so the body ruled by sin might be done away with, and we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died is freed from sin. You see, when we become a Christian, we're free from sin. We get a new life. All the old things are taken away. If you're already a Christian, but you've drifted back into patterns of behaviors that are taking you away from God, it's easy to do. It's easy to get caught up in the things around us. It's easy to get so involved in what's going on that we forget what we know we should do and end up doing things that we shouldn't do. It's easy to do. Come back. Ask for his forgiveness. Be restored to your proper place in the family. If it's something that's public, we'll be happy to pray with you and for you. If you need to have your sins washed away in baptism and become part of God's family, get that new life. Won't you do that this morning as we stand together now and sing our invitation song?